Good morning and welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had the opportunity to connect yet, my name is Matthew. I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus, and we're grateful that you joined us today. So I want to start today with a question, and it may seem kind of like an odd question to ask in church. It may be a question that you feel a little uncomfortable answering honestly in church, but the question is this: do you ever struggle to believe in Jesus? Like, honestly, do you ever struggle to trust him? Do you ever struggle to have faith? You know, I think if we're honest, we all have seasons in life where it can be challenging, where it can be difficult for us to believe, where it can be hard for us to have faith. You know, maybe for you, if you're being honest, you're a bit skeptical when it comes to believing and Jesus. You've been coming to church for a while. You've been checking things out. You're interested. You're intrigued. But you still need more evidence before you're really ready to believe. You need some more facts. You need some more proof before you're ready to go all in on this Jesus thing. And listen, if that's you this morning, you're kind of on the fence. You're wrestling with some stuff. Just know that we are grateful that you're here with us today. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while now. You've been a Christian for a number of years, but right now you're in a season where you're struggling to believe. Faith has been more of a challenge for you. Maybe you feel like you're distant from God. You feel disconnected from him. You're not hearing from him like you used to. You don't sense God's presence in your life. And it's been a bit of a struggle. Or maybe you've been praying for something for a while now, maybe a couple of months, maybe even a couple of years, and God hasn't come through the way that you hoped and the way that you expected. And it's not that you're planning on walking away from your faith. It's not that you're saying you don't believe in Jesus anymore, but faith has been more of a challenge during this season of your life. But wherever you are when it comes to belief in Jesus, whether you're skeptical about him, or you're going through a season where you're struggling, or maybe your faith has never been stronger than it is today, here's what I want us to see. That true belief is trusting Jesus for who he is, not for what he can do. It's trusting Jesus for who he claims to be, the claims he's made about himself, not for what he can do for us. And we're in the middle of our summer teaching series right now called FaceTime. And during the series, we're walking through the Gospel of John together. A couple weeks ago, we threw out the challenge to you of reading through the Gospel of John over the summer, just a chapter a day, and just really immersing ourselves in this book of the Bible. And during this series, we're looking at these different face-to-face interactions that Jesus had throughout his ministry. And what we see over and over throughout the Gospel of John is that an encounter with Jesus, it changes everything. It upends your life. It changes your life when you meet Jesus. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jesus turning water into wine. This was Jesus' first miracle during his earthly ministry. And the Gospel of John actually refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. Because these miracles, they weren't just magic tricks meant to entertain the crowd. These miracles were signs that were pointing to something greater. They were pointing to the fact, they were validating who Jesus truly was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And today, we're going to look at the second of the seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. So after Jesus turned the water into the wine at this wedding in Cana, he traveled down to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration. This was the celebration the Jewish people would have every year where they would remember how God had rescued them out of Egypt, their exodus out of slavery. And while Jesus was there in Jerusalem at the Passover, we're told that he performed many other miracles, many other signs. And it says that when the people, when they saw the miracles, when they saw the signs, they believed in his name. But it wasn't the kind of belief that Jesus was truly looking for. Because listen to what it says in John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You know, all throughout the Gospel of John, as you read it, the primary theme that comes to the surface is this idea of belief in Jesus. In fact, at the very end of his Gospel letter, the very end of his book, John tells us exactly why he wrote it. He says this, "This is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah." He says, the reason I've recorded these stories, the reason I've recorded these signs is so that you may hear them and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But throughout his gospel, what John is trying to do for us is he's trying to draw a distinction. He's trying to draw a line between true belief and false belief. And what he's showing us is there's a true saving belief, a belief that God accepts, a belief that honors God, but there's also a false belief that Jesus does not accept, a false belief that Jesus rejects. And we're told that the people who saw Jesus perform these miracles at the Passover, they lacked true belief. Jesus knew what was in their heart. And he knew that while they may certainly be entertained and impressed by the miracles that they saw, they had no interest in believing in Jesus as their Savior, which is why he would not entrust himself to them. So Jesus performs these miracles in front of the Jewish people at Passover in Jerusalem. And then on his way home, he's traveling back home, he passes through the region of Samaria. It's important that we understand that the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not like each other. It's like, you know, Ohio State, Michigan kind of rivalry. Not fans, do not like each other. The Jewish people, they looked down on the Samaritans. They refused to associate with them. But Jesus purposely stopped in this town, and he met this Samaritan woman at this well. And he asked her for a drink of water and started to engage with her in conversation. And she's taken aback by the fact that this Jewish man is trying to talk with her. But as they're talking, as they're having this conversation, Jesus begins to explain to her that he is the Messiah, that he's the one that they had been waiting for. But this time, as he talks with her, unlike in Jerusalem, he doesn't perform any signs for her. There are no miracles. There was no entertainment. All he gave this woman was his word, his testimony about himself, who he was. And this woman, as she hears this testimony, as she hears what Jesus is saying, she believes him. She trusts him. And she goes back to her town to tell the people what she's heard, what she's experienced. And in John chapter 4, listen to what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to come and stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And listen to what it says. And because of his words, not because of his signs, not because of his miracles, because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. No, we have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So I want you to notice the difference between these two groups. You have the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and they've seen the signs. They've seen the miracles. They've seen Jesus' power on full display, yet they have not truly believed. They're impressed by the miracles. They're wowed. They're entertained, but they do not believe that Jesus is their Messiah. They do not believe that he is their Savior. But the Samaritans, who despised the Jews, all they have is Jesus' testimony. All they have is what he said. And yet they have believed that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. So we have two different groups with two very different responses to Jesus. We have a false belief and we have a true belief. And this is setting the stage for what's going to happen in today's story. So if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, I'd invite you to open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to see an example of true belief on full display. Belief that's not about what Jesus could do for him, but belief that was rooted in who Jesus claimed to be, that was rooted in his word. So in John chapter 4, starting in verse 43, it says this. After the 2 days he spent in Samaria, Jesus left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So Jesus has just been honored in this place that should have rejected him. But now he's returning back to his hometown where he knows that he will not be honored. You see, all throughout his ministry, Jesus made himself known to his people. Time and time again, he performed signs, he performed miracles that proved that he was the Messiah. But he knew the hearts of his own people, and he knew that they would continue to reject him, that they would not truly believe in him, and eventually they would end up turning on him and killing him. And in verse 45, it says this, when Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans, they welcomed him. For they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. And isn't that interesting? Right after it says that Jesus, he has no honor in his own country, now it says that they welcomed him. Because at this point in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish people, they liked him. I mean, he was the hometown hero who was turning water into wine. They were entertained by him. They wanted him to stop by their party. But there is a difference between welcome and honor. And although they welcomed him, although they liked him, although they were entertained by him, they would not truly honor him. They would not see him as their Lord. They were seeking signs. They were not seeking a Savior. They weren't seeking a Messiah. And in verse 46, it says this, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So Jesus has now returned back to the place where he performed his first ever miracle. The place where the disciples had began to believe in him for the first time. And were introduced to this royal official from Capernaum. And we're not told much about him. We're not given his name. We're not given his backstory. But we can assume that he was likely a man of status, a man of power and influence. He was a man of wealth just because of his title. But he had this son who was sick and needed help. And verse 47 says this, when this man, this royal official, heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So this man's son, I mean, he's sick to the point where he's about to die. It was only a matter of time before he would pass away. But this man, this official, hears that Jesus has returned to Galilee. And he's heard rumors about Jesus, how Jesus had turned water into wine, how Jesus had performed these miracles at Passover. And he starts to wonder, man, could this Jesus guy, could he be the solution to our problem? Could he do something to help my son? But he's faced with this dilemma. Do I stay with my dying son, or do I travel and go and try to find Jesus? You see, Capernaum was about 20 miles away from Cana. And there were no Ubers, there were no plane flights. This trip would take several hours by foot in each direction. And by the time he would travel to Cana and then return home, his son could very well be gone. And he's wrestling with, it's a real thing that we would wrestle with. Man, do I stay with my family during the final hours of my son's life? Am I there for my wife? Am I there for my children? Or do I take a risk? Do I leave and do I go and try to find Jesus? And he decides that he's going to leave his son and he's going to travel the 20 miles to Cana. And when he gets there, I can imagine he's frantically looking for Jesus because he knows he's running out of time. There's only so much time he has before his son passes away. And he's asking people, have you seen Jesus? Do you know where he is? And finally, he tracks down Jesus. And he approaches him and he begins to plead with him. He begins to beg him, please come back home with me. Come back to my house. I need you to save my son. My son is going to die. Come back. Lay your hands on him. Please save my son. And listen to how Jesus responds in verse 48 in typical Jesus fashion. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You know, probably not the response that this man was looking for in the moment. But Jesus knew the hearts of the people. He knew what they were after. They weren't seeking him. They weren't interested in following him. They were after what he could do for them. And he knew that their belief was a conditional belief. They needed to see Jesus do something. They needed to see him perform a sign, perform a miracle. Their belief was based on what Jesus could do for them. It was a conditional belief, and Jesus knew this. And listen to how the man responds in verse 49. He says, sir, come down before my child does. And he doesn't even respond to Jesus' statement. I'm sure he's thinking, like, seriously, I'm not here for a lecture. I'm here because I need you to help me. My son is dying. I need your help. Are you going to come back with me or not? Have I wasted my time by coming here? And Jesus looks at him and he says this. He says, go, your son will live. And I can imagine in that moment as he's hearing this response from Jesus, in his head he's thinking, no, you don't understand. I need you to come back home with me. I need you to come back to my house and heal my son. Because if I go back home without you today, my son won't be the only one who's going to die. My wife is going to kill me. I promised her that I was going to come and find you and bring you back to the house so that you could heal him. But Jesus tells him, no. Go, your son will live. What is Jesus doing here? He's testing his belief. He's saying, look, I'll heal your son, but I'm not going to go back with you. You'll get your sign, you'll get your miracle, but not in the way that you're expecting, not in the way that you're wanting. You need to take me at my word. You need to believe, you need to trust, not because of what you've seen me do, but because of what I've told you. And isn't that the tension that all of us feel, that all of us live in when it comes to believing in Jesus? We're called to believe in something that we cannot see, to trust what Jesus has said about himself in his word, in the scriptures. And we're supposed to give our lives, we're supposed to surrender our lives to something that we can't even put our hands on. We're called to have faith. And faith is something that we talk a lot about in church. It's a word that we use often. But anytime we talk about faith, there's almost this sense that having faith means that you don't have any doubts. Having faith means that you never ask any questions. You never wonder. You never struggle to believe. But listen, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith does not mean that you don't have any questions, that you don't ever wonder, that you don't ever struggle. No, faith is choosing to believe in the presence of doubt. That despite the questions, despite the wondering, despite the doubts and the struggles, you choose to still believe. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. And it's an assurance about what we do not see. And here what Jesus is doing is he's asking this man to walk by faith and not by sight. To trust not in what he's done, but in what he has said. And in this moment, this man is being forced to make a decision that every single one of us are going to have to make at some point in our life. Am I going to believe? Am I going to put my faith, am I going to put my trust and what Jesus has said. And look how the man responds. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. So despite the doubt, despite the unanswered questions, he chooses to believe. He has faith. He takes Jesus at his word. And although he doesn't get the sign, he doesn't get the miracle in the moment, he trusts what Jesus has told him. And he heads home walking by faith, not by sight. Not hoping that it will work out, but believing in what Jesus has told him. And look what happens in verse 52. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living, that he was alive. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. They get their sign. They get their miracle. Their son is healed. But here's what I want you to notice from this story. The father's belief, the father's faith was not rooted in what Jesus could do for him. It wasn't grounded in what he could see with his own eyes. It was rooted in what Jesus had said, in his word, in his testimony. And he trusted, he believed before he saw the sign. And before he saw the miracle. So here's what I wonder for us today. Here's what I wonder. What is your belief really tied to? Like if you would say, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. What is your belief really tied to? Is it tied to the person of Jesus, to who he claims to be, to his testimony that he gives us in Scripture? Or is your belief tied to what he can do for you? To whether or not he does what you want him to whether or not he cooperates with you? Because at times, I think if we're not careful, we can suffer from a conditional faith, where we will believe if, fill in the blank. Man, we'll believe if God answers our prayers the way that we want him to. Or we'll believe if the situation works out in our favor. Or we'll believe if we can see God move in our life. We can feel God's presence. It's obvious that he's working. We'll believe if God does a certain thing. And just like Jesus said, unless we see signs and unless we see wonders, we will never believe. But here's the challenge with a conditional faith. Here's the challenge with this kind of belief. Now, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, whether it's been a couple of months, a couple of years, a couple of decades, I'm sure that you realized you don't always get the miracle that you're hoping for. You pray, and you believe, and you trust, but you don't always get the answer that you want. Like sometimes you pray that God would heal someone, and he doesn't. Or you pray and you ask God to take away the anxiety that you're dealing with, and he doesn't. Or you pray for a new opportunity, you pray for God to open the door, but yet you're still stuck. And when this happens, when Jesus doesn't do what we want him to, well, what happens to our faith? What happens to our belief? Well, if our belief, if our faith is tied to an outcome or to a result, if it's tied to what Jesus can do for us, then our faith begins to crack and to break under the weight of the unmet expectations. And what we find is that a conditional faith always leads to a fragile faith. A conditional faith, a faith that is all about God doing what we want, that's based on a result, that's based on the outcome, that's based about God cooperating with us. A conditional faith leads to a fragile faith, a faith that rises and falls based on our feelings, based on our circumstances, based on our emotions. Our faith is blown around by the winds of life. And maybe that's the version of faith that you were introduced to. You were told, look, if you will believe, if you will trust in Jesus, well, then everything will work out for you. You won't have any health challenges. You're not going to have any family conflict. You're not going to deal with anxiety. You won't have any financial stress. If you will trust in Jesus, he will solve all your problems. He will make your life so much easier. And when that didn't happen, when that didn't come to fruition how you expected, you felt let down and you felt disappointed because God didn't come through the way that you expected. Which is why we have to understand the true invitation of Jesus. Jesus isn't simply inviting us to believe in what he can do for us, to believe in an outcome, to believe in a result that he can deliver. No, he's inviting us to believe, to trust in who he has claimed to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. To take him at his word and to place our trust in him. So when Jesus says in the Gospels, come and follow me, it's an invitation to believe in him, to trust in him, not in what he may or may not do for his followers. But here's what I love about this invitation from Jesus. He's not inviting us to have faith in faith. He's not inviting us to believe in a myth, in a story, in a fairy tale. No, he's inviting us to believe in something so much greater. He's inviting us to place our faith, to believe in a historical event. You see, unlike this royal official, unlike this man, we have something that we can actually look back on. Because Jesus has already performed the ultimate sign, the ultimate miracle, by rising from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus coming back to life, it validates, it provides credibility to the claims of Jesus, to what he said, that he is the Messiah. You know, one of my favorite pastors says it this way. He says, if somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, you sort of just have to listen to whatever they say. Like when Jesus says, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And then he does that. It validates every claim that he has ever made. You see, our faith as followers of Jesus, it's anchored, it's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. An event in history that validates the claims that Jesus has made, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So I want to give a couple of ways for you to respond today and response to this story that we've looked at, this miracle that we've seen. For some of you, today may need to be the day that you finally cross the line of faith and choose to believe in Jesus. Now, maybe you've been exploring for a while. Now, you've had questions, you're curious, you're interested, and you're kind of sitting on the fence right now, and you're not quite there. You're not ready to commit. You feel like, man, I need more proof. I need more evidence. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus is the most historically verifiable event. We have four biographical accounts that attest to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There is so much evidence out there pointing to the claims, pointing to the resurrection, validating what we believe. But here's the reality. You won't ever have all the answers to all of your questions. When it comes to believing in God in general, when it comes to believing in Jesus, there are things that on this side of eternity, we won't ever fully know. There are questions that we won't have answers to, which is why there has to be a moment, there has to be a point where we choose to respond with faith, where we take Jesus at his word and we believe what Jesus has said about himself. You know, some people kind of operate with the mindset of, I won't believe anything unless I understand everything. And the reality is we really don't operate that way with anything in life. There are very few things in life that we fully understand, and yet we still believe in them. We still trust in them. But just because you can't understand everything doesn't mean that you can't have faith. It doesn't mean that you can't believe. And maybe for some of you, it's time that you choose to believe, to take Jesus at his word. But I think for many of us, the kind of the step today, the application today, is that we may need to re-anchor our faith to something that's more secure. Because for some of us, we may be suffering from a conditional faith. A faith, a trust that's all about what Jesus can do for us. That's rooted in a particular outcome or a particular result. And our faith, our belief is a lot like a roller coaster. And it all depends on how we're feeling in the moment. It all depends on our emotions. It all depends on our circumstances and in life. And we're tossed around by the wind and the waves because our faith is not anchored to something secure. And today, you need to anchor your faith not to what Jesus can do for you, not to a particular outcome or result, but to anchor your faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This event in history that validates what Jesus has claimed about himself. Not a conditional faith, but a faith that says, I will take you at your word. I will believe. I will trust. And today, we're going to take a moment to look back and remember what our faith is grounded in as believers by taking the Lord's Supper together. You know, whenever we share in the Lord's Supper, the Bible encourages us to look in a number of different directions. First, the Bible encourages us to look inward at our heart, to evaluate what's going on in our life. Is there an unconfessed sin in our life that we've been hiding? Is there a broken relationship with another believer that we need to make right? We look inward. God, search me, reveal in my heart anything that's not honoring to you. We look inward. Secondly, we look back. We look back to the cross where the body of Jesus was broken, where his blood was poured out, where he took on the sin and the shame of the world. And then we look forward. We look forward to the return of Jesus when he will come again and we will take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be with God. We will see him face to face and he will make all things new. We look inward. We look back and we look forward with expectation. I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I just want to give you a moment right now before we take part in the Lord's Supper together. I'll lead us through that just to take time to look and to reflect, to look inward, to look back, and to look forward. Go ahead and take a minute, and then I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper. So at this time, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and we ask that only those who have made a personal decision to place their faith in Jesus for their salvation, partake with us. But you can take out the piece of bread. And the night before Jesus would go to the cross, he gathered with his disciples for a final meal, a final supper together. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And you can go ahead and remove the covering for the juice. And after breaking the bread, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So, Father, we thank you that 2,000 years later, we're still gathering together to reflect and to remember your death, your burial, and your resurrection, an event in history that has changed everything for us, an event that our belief, our faith as your followers is anchored in, that's rooted in. God, it's not myth, it's not legend. God, you rose from the dead. You conquered death. You conquered sin so that we could have life. And today, Lord, we're choosing to believe in that, to believe in what you've said, to believe in who you are, to believe in what you've accomplished. God, our belief isn't about what you may or may not do for us in this life. It's not about a miracle. It's not about a sign. It's not about an answered prayer, Lord. It is grounded. It's rooted in something so much greater than that. And today, Lord, we want to anchor our hope and our trust in that. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who's in a season where they're struggling to doubt, where they're struggling to believe. They've got doubt. They've got questions, Lord. God, that those questions and those doubts would not drive them away from you, that they would not be embarrassed or ashamed by those, but they would run to you with them. Because God, you are so much bigger than we can imagine. You're not threatened. You're not intimidated by our questions. God, you welcome them. But God, for anybody who's struggling to believe, Lord, God, I pray that today they would respond by taking you at your word, by believing and trusting what you have said about yourself, what you have proved about yourself, by dying on the cross and coming back from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have eternal life by believing and trusting in you. Lord, you thank you for the hope that we have. Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.